Father, thank you. Thank you so much for being our Father. Thank you that we can call you Daddy, Abba. Such an intimate relationship that you have provided for us to have with you because of Jesus Christ. And Lord, thank you for the celebration we've had this morning of worshiping you, of exalting you, of just celebrating our salvation, our unity with you. And Father, as we look into your word, we pray your Holy Spirit to be the one to guide and direct, that we would be impacted by, not my words, Lord, I have nothing to say, but from your heart, through your word, to each one of us. Father, we love you. We pray that you would be exalted in our lives today and throughout our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't think it takes a genius to figure out that our country's in trouble. Do we agree with that? Right off the front, I'm not much of a preacher. I'm a teacher, so I don't mind interaction within reason. But our country's in trouble. We're facing a lot of challenges, a lot of ills that, frankly, we have never really faced like this before. And the reason, and I've been kind of an outside observer for many years because of where I come from, the reason I am absolutely positive of the problems that we're facing today, all the problems that you might list economically, socially, with violence, politically, you list it, those are bad, but they're really symptoms. They're not really the problem. They're symptoms of a much deeper problem. As a society, our country is moving farther and farther away from God. But my question is, why? Why are we moving farther and farther away from God? And I'd like to answer that question this morning as we study through several passages. I hope you have your little sheet there, a blank sheet. It's not like Pastor Rob's that has all the cool fill in the blanks, so you'll have to fill in a lot of blanks. But just start by listing the texts that I call out to you, and maybe some quotes and things like that that God lays on your heart as we go through. And I'd like you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And as you're turning there, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, I want to make a rather bold statement, but I really want you to think about it. Your children are either going to be missionaries, or your children are going to be mission fields. Your children are either going to be actively loving and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives and expanding His kingdom through that love, because of that love, because of that relationship, or they're going to be burdens, not only to society, which we see around us rampantly now, but they're going to be burdens to the church, to the kingdom of God. And that's a tragedy, because if your children are growing up in a Christian home, going to a Christian church, we're already, should be, pouring in our lives and our resources into their lives so that they will become active participants in and expanders of the kingdom of God. But if they are not, if we are not doing our job, then again, they're going to grow up not only not being worshipers of Jesus Christ, which is a purpose of our existence, by the way, and it's a very purpose of our salvation. Yes, it's not going to heaven. That's a wonderful result. Don't get me wrong. I love it. Looking forward to it. Almost got there a few months ago. But our purpose is now, right here, to be worshipers, exalters of Jesus Christ as we accept His salvation, as Evelyn so beautifully made testimony of today, and as we walk in that nearness with Him each day. That's our job. That's our purpose. That's our joy. As we fulfill the purpose for which we were created, we find our greatest satisfaction, do we not? Good. I'm glad you do. Good. I found that to be true myself. So let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and just glean from there in several other passages some truths and some principles that I believe are going to help us in our quest for this answer. You know, why is our society drifting farther and farther from God? Deuteronomy 6, we're going to read verses 1 through 9 to begin with. And it says this. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, in order that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Specifically, what things are we supposed to be passing on to the next generation? Well, chapter 6 comes right on the heels of chapter 5. And in chapter 5, we have the repetition, the retelling of the Ten Commandments. Why did Moses have to give the Ten Commandments a second time, 38 years after he'd given them the first time? Let me ask a different question. Going back to the passage that we read, verses 2 and 7, who has a responsibility of teaching these things? Who's we?
Parents.
Parents, right? Was this Moses' job? No. But he had to do it because clearly the generation that had grown up in the desert, those that were younger than 20 years of age, because all the other ones kind of died, they were not receiving the instruction from their parents who had received this as adults. And now, just before Moses dies on Mount Nebo and he gets buried by God, which is pretty amazing, he does a repetition of the book of Leviticus largely and other portions that he'd already told the older generation. But go back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Let's just look at that briefly. And we'll just read 7 through 10. Deuteronomy 5, verses 7 through 10. I hear very few pages rustling. I hope you all have electronics that you're looking up on, like Pastor Mark, wherever he is. Okay, Deuteronomy 5, 7 through 10. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. What kind of a legacy do we want to leave for our children? Do we want our children to be in that third and fourth generation that are basically cursed of God? And by the way, that curse can be broken through Jesus Christ, through repentance, through acknowledging. That was wrong, but Father, I do not accept the curse from my dad or my granddad or whoever it was that had inherited that to me. I want to start a new generation. That's what my great-grandfather did many years ago. He was a young man. I think he was just married. And he was reading through the Bible, and he got to Deuteronomy 5, and he read this, and he was so profoundly moved that he couldn't read beyond verse 9. That section, you shall not worship them, the idols, or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. And he stopped because he was so profoundly moved. And as I remember the story, he went about 3 days in profound grief. There's really not a better word for it. He was so moved by the burden of this passage. I need to raise my children in a way that honors God. He was a missionary. He went to Africa, went to England as a missionary, set up a missionary training school in central Indiana that is still training missionaries today, four generations later. But he realized his primary responsibility in terms of relationships was not Africa or Asia or Europe or Indiana. It was his own children. And he sought and he prayed and he just asked God, you know, I don't want to be that kind of a dad. In fact, please don't even give me children if that's your will, because I am so moved by this. And then the Lord directed him back to the passage. And he continued in verse 10, which reads so beautifully, but the same God who is a jealous God, verse 10, he shows loving kindness to thousands. To who? To those who love me and keep my commandments. Yeah, that's the Old Testament. No, it's the Word of God. And by the way, what did Jesus say in John 14 about obedience and love? Is there a relationship there in the New Testament? If you love me, you'll obey me, right? Or you will keep my commandments. Nothing has changed, you know, since Deuteronomy was written and what Jesus instructed us. You're going to prove that you love me by your obedience. We don't obey out of coercion, out of legalism, out of fear, out of whatever. We obey because we love. And if we love, we're going to obey. Simple as that. And as he read verse 10, my grandfather, or great-grandfather read verse 10, showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. And he based his life on that with his family. Our psalm, our family psalm is Psalm 103. And I just want to encourage you, do you have a family text? Something that your family identifies with readily? If you don't, please, this is not a guilt trip. Okay? None of what I'm trying to say or will say is a guilt trip. That's not what this is about, what I'm about. Certainly not what God is about. If there's conviction, the Lord will take care of that and move you in the right direction. But these are encouraging things to you to say, okay, here's something that we can do in our family. And Psalm 103 is very precious to us. Let me just read a little bit for you. In verse 15, Psalm 103, verse 15, it says, as for man, that's all of us, right? His days are like grass. The grass out there right now is greener than I've ever seen it in Colorado in 5.5 years that I've been here. It's beautiful. How long is that going to last? Well, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. Boy, those are uplifting words, huh? No, they're not. Okay, those are scary words. But, and I love that, verse 17, but the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. How many generations is he talking about here? My children's children. I don't teach math, but I think it's three. I think it's three. Charles is a mathematical whiz here. I think, do I have it right? Three. But he shows his loving kindness from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. To who? To everybody, right? No. To those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. Again, why? Out of love. Out of love. What kind of a legacy do we want to leave? How many of you love this country? I've only been a citizen of this country about 11, 12 years. I passionately love this country. I was a patriot of this country years and years before I was a citizen. I love this country. We're going to celebrate its birth here in a few days, yeah? You know what the best, single best thing you can do for your country right now? Is to be a godly, decisive parent, grandparent, and influence on other people's children. Because has this been happening? Have we been teaching our children and our grandchildren consistently the ways of God in our country? No, we haven't. We haven't. Some have done a much better job than others. Some are very decisive and doing a great job. Some are kind of impositional, and they're forcing kids to walk with God. We can't do that either. That's the other extreme. You know, Josh McDowell put it beautifully. You might want to write that down. Rules without relationship creates rebellion. Three R's. Rules without relationship creates rebellion. Son, you got to read your Bible, go to church, go to youth group, go to Sunday school. Child may not say any better not, because that'd be pretty sassy. But he might be thinking, well, Dad, when was the last time I saw you reading the Bible? We don't just model, though. All right, there's a sign on a billboard near here. I won't mention where it's at. Basically, the idea is my dad did not teach me how to live. He showed me how to live. Is that what this says? Is that what this says? You got the same response. That's amazing. No, this is not what it says. It says to teach your children. When you sit down, when you rise up, when you're walking along the path, throughout the day, you teach your children. Should you emulate it? Should you show them in your actions and so on? Of course, both are absolutely necessary. Now, how did this generation do? They had walked through the desert. They'd seen their parents all die in the wilderness because of their rebellion 38 years earlier, about 37 years earlier. And now they're on the border of the promised land. Moses dies. Joshua takes over. Joshua goes in under the tremendous power of God, and he conquers pretty much all the promised land. He didn't do a complete job, but he did an admirable job. And it takes us to the book of Judges. And I invite you to go there, Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. The land has, if not been completely conquered, at least it's been settled by the Jews. And pretty much the tribe, most of them had inherited their sections. There were a few tribes up north that hadn't quite gotten it yet, but things were pretty well settled. And we get to verse 8 of chapter 2 of Judges, and it says, "Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in a really cool place in Ephraim. And all that generation, also the generation of Joshua, was gathered to their fathers." They died. "And there arose another generation after them," after Joshua's generation, "that did not know two things. They did not know the Lord, nor did they know the works which he had done for Israel." Is that a tragedy? Why did that generation, the children of the people that had come out of Egypt as children, walked through the desert for 40 years, gone through and conquered Canaan, the children of that generation, why did they not know the Lord or his works? What's a single basic reason for that? Parents had not taught them. Parents had not taught them. A lot of times Christian parents think, well, you know, they're growing up in a Christian home. They see the plaques on the wall. They go to church. They go to Awana. They learn the verses. They learn this. They go to youth group. They'll get it. Is our society showing that they're getting it? Is it showing exactly the opposite, as a matter of fact? Yeah, it is. It is. Are we doing the same thing today? Are we transmitting a personal walk with God to our children? Are we sharing the wonderful works and acts that God has done with our children? And please, the Bible stories, foundational, powerful, important, but not enough. Because God didn't cease to be real 2,000 years ago when the Bible was finished being written. Did he? Is he still real today? Is he active in your life and in your family's life today? Do you get home and sit at the table with your children and say, You've got to hear what happened today. God showed up. Our family is far from perfect because we're composed of humans. But God has blessed us. And when the Smiths get together, it's a party. It really, really is a party. We just got together, almost all of us. A few of us couldn't get here from Mexico. But we got together for an extremely difficult time. My nephew died just suddenly. And it was heart-wrenching. It was very hard. And we actually had people from the church coming over to us saying, "Do you guys need to see some counselors or anything?" Because we were laughing in our grief. We were sharing stories of God showing up in my nephew Ben's life. And some of the things that he would say that I won't share now. But these are four generations of stories, five now, of God showing up. And we'll remember what happened to great-grandpa way back when in Africa. And we'll laugh about that, or we'll have something solid about what God did when he saved his life. Or we'll remember something that happened to my parents down in southern Mexico or in Bolivia. We have this rich heritage as a family. Please don't stop with the Bible. That is most important, yes. Okay, and don't get me wrong. My personal testimony, it does not trump the Bible. No. But on that build, let your children know God is real and alive right now. Remember, my dad always loved Mercedes-Benz, the car. Several of you love cars. That's great. I'm glad you do. I don't get it. But my dad loved cars, and he loved Mercedes-Benz. So he bought this 1962 piece of rust, basically. And it was. And we worked and worked and worked and worked and got this thing all, the whole thing was running well and looking amazingly well for what it had been like 73 years earlier when we got it. And one day, I'm a very, mature 13-year-old, and we're driving downtown Puebla, southern Mexico. My mom's driving my dad's car. And she stops at a stoplight, and the pickup truck behind us doesn't. Yeah. And my 13-year-old maturity and godliness and all I got out, and I wanted to beat the guy up. I was so mature. And my mom got out, went back to the poor driver who's sitting there like this, shaking, open window, and she says, "Sir, are you okay?" He goes, "I am right now," thinking, we're going to shoot him or something. And he said, and his wife and two daughters were all stuffed into this cab of this pickup truck. Are the girls okay? Is everybody? Yeah. Well, long and short, my mom's response to that led those four people to Christ. Isn't that amazing? Those are stories in your family too. Does God show up like that? Did God purpose us to get rear-ended so that we could meet? We would have never met that family. But God knew they were ripe for salvation, and they had to have somebody tell them about Jesus. So we just had a little damage done to the back of my dad's car. Big deal. Well, it was. But you know what? In a million years, when we're in heaven, I don't think anybody's even going to remember that car. It's going to be burned up by then anyway. But there are going to be four people, actually more people, because other people got saved from them later, or through them, that will be in heaven for all of eternity, who are today living for God's glory. So build your family's legacy. God is real. God is real. I tend to stay away from statistics, and I'm going to break that today. I looked up the Gallup poll. For years, I'd looked at this years and years ago, and I thought I knew the statistics about how many Christians were in our country back in 1948 and so on. And almost everybody I've talked to in the last 5 years, "Oh, no, that was never true. I just talked to a guy exactly a week ago and said, no. Our country's never had more than 4% Christians ever, even at the founding." Well, I don't know. Maybe the Cantor or the Trot polls would be more accurate, but all I have is the Gallup polls, and I'll read some of that to you. I think this is reliable. One of the most significant trends documented during this period of 60 years, is a substantial increase in the percentage of American adults who now do not identify with any specific religion whatsoever. In 1948, only 2% of Americans did not identify with any religion whatsoever. That percentage began to rise in the late 1960s. Surprise, surprise. We'll go back to that in a little bit. Why the 1960s? We'll find out. This year, this was 2009, this year's average is 13% of Americans. That's up more than double from 1998, when it was 6%. Okay? 6% to 13% in 2009. 13% of Americans now claim no religious identity, and that is the highest in our Gallup records. In 1948, 91% of Americans identified themselves as Christians. And I know some of you are sitting there going, well, does that include the cults? And the, you know, at least there's morality, okay? You know, they might be, they don't have the truth, they don't teach the truth and all, but at least there's morality, and that does influence our society. Read on a little bit here. Sorry about this. The question has been asked of our poll takers. Do you believe that religion can answer all or most of today's problems? Or do you believe that today religion is old-fashioned and out of date? The biggest change in attitudes on this measure is religion something that will answer your questions, your problems, the problems of our country today. That has been changed tremendously, or the attitude of that has been changed tremendously since 1957, which, by the way, was a very religious decade based on them. And the data collected in more recent decades, let me try to decipher this chart. In 1957, 82% of Americans, 82% of Americans said that yes, Christianity does have the answers to our questions in society and family and everything. In 1993, only 59% believe that of Christians. These are Christians. Okay, these are not Americans now. These are the Christians, because they have three different lines here. In 2005 to the present, the graph just kind of goes like this, and it progressively goes down. It's somewhere in the high 40s today. Amazing. The bottom line, this is Gallup. The bottom line, though, is that the United States remains a dominantly Christian nation. Now, somebody in politics a few years ago said, this is no longer a Christian nation. Just because he said it doesn't make it real or true, right? Gallup, I don't know these people, but they affirm the United States remains a dominantly Christian nation. Almost 8 out of 10 Americans identify with a Christian religion, and the massive majority of those who identify with any religion identify that religion as decisively Christian. Now, let me regress a little bit. Just take a little parenthetical question for you. If 13% of our nation has no religion whatsoever, why are we being ruled by such a small minority? Are we not? Are we not being ruled by that minority? Are they not intimidating us? Yeah. Why? I cannot tell you who to vote to, and I wouldn't want to anyway. But vote. Vote. What does it cost you? You are one of the few people in world history in 6,000 years of human existence on this planet that has the right to go and help elect the officials that you will be under. That's incredible. If you don't think that's marvelous, please move to Cuba for 5 years. Seriously. Or go back to Albania 10 years ago. Live under those regimes, and you will appreciate what you have. Okay, end of parentheses. Get moving. Impact your society. Impact your society with Jesus Christ. Do you believe in that? Okay, but that's not really the point, is it? We need to impact our society through the polls and all that sort of thing, too. our government again, and everything that's going on, those are just symptoms. Okay? The White House is not the problem. Our country elected the people in the White House. We're the problem. We're not living out our Christian faith. We're not impacting our, 73% of us still claim to be Christians. Let's impact our society. But where do we have to start? On the street corner? At home. Exactly. At home. Now, we're going to come back to parents in just a moment, but do other adults, should other adults, play a role in helping us raise our children? No? I don't know. Let's find out what the Bible says. So go with me to Psalm 71. Psalm 71, verses 17 and 18. Psalm 71, 17 and 18. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and I still declare thy wondrous deeds. And even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me. Catch that. Do not forsake me, because that is very important. Until I declare thy strength to this generation, thy power to all who are to come. Is that powerful? We don't know who wrote this psalm, except for the Holy Spirit. But how did he identify God forsaking him? That's a good answer, but not quite on. He identifies God forsaking him by not allowing him to teach the next generation about God. He had such a yearning, such a desire, such a drive to make sure the next generation knew about God. That if he did not have that opportunity, he would count it as God forsaking him. It's pretty powerful. Go over to Psalm 78, just right next door. Psalm 78, verses 1 through 4. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to my words, the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and listen carefully, and our fathers have taught us. There's a primary teacher responsibility right there. But it goes on. We will not conceal them from their children. How interesting. We will not conceal them from their children, but we will tell to the generation to come three things. The praises of the Lord and his strength and the wondrous works that he has done. You're not sure what to teach your children? You've got an outline right there. Teach them about the praises of the Lord. There's a lot to praise him about, isn't there? Yeah. Teach them about the praises of the Lord. Teach them about his strength, his power. You can go out for walks. Aren't we glad we live where we do and not, well, other places? Now, we can go for walks and see the majesty of God's creation. We can take them out to different parts of the canyon right here, Red Rock or God's Garden or Glen Erie or whatever, if they'll let you in. And you can show them. You can show them the evidence for the flood. Right there, rock solid. Really. And we are going to teach them the wondrous works that he has done. Not just again in the Old Testament, not just again in the New Testament, not just in the Bible. All that's very important. But I can guarantee you can go to any jail right now and you will find a large amount of people in jail today that will quote every Bible story to you perfectly. But it didn't get here. It didn't become real to them. Having a family legacy makes it a lot better. Do we as godly adults in our church have a responsibility? Yeah. You know, the older kids in our youth group were with Dr. Cook for 6 weeks. And we had a great time with the junior hires. That was great. But I really missed the older kids. When they came back last week for the first time after being with Dr. Cook, Dr. Cook's 82, I think. Somebody told me last service. 82. A man with like seven lifetimes worth of experience. I asked the kids, so what did you learn? I thought, I'd planned 3, 4, 5 minutes. Yeah, no. 25 minutes later, and I finally had to say, okay, that's great. They were so enthused. by this 82-year-old man of God who is just pouring into them life experiences, biblical truth, biblical knowledge, and it was formidable. Does that take away the responsibility from Dad and Mom? Please say no. You were scaring me. You're like, I'm not sure, mate. No. You know, the other day I saw one of our gentlemen walking back here in the back, and I teased him. I didn't recognize him because he wasn't holding a baby. You know what I'm talking about. David Hansen, right? You know, I'm like, who are you? Are you visiting today? He goes, John, I know you. You know, David Hansen, he's always holding a baby. Do you think that impacts? Do you think that? Yeah, absolutely. Have you ever seen him in the gym? He's like this little child magnet. And that's how we should be. But does that take away the responsibility of others? No, absolutely not. It's both. It's the church. It is the family. But the emphasis on the family. How many hours a week do we get how many hours a year do we get the children in our youth, Sunday school, whatever activities? I just learned this from Mark just a little bit ago. I didn't know it before. It's like 58 hours a year. Oh, yeah. Listen, dads, moms, if you're depending upon impact of Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, a pastor, and other people in the congregation to impact your child and change their life in 58 hours in a year, I don't know how many hours in a year, probably Charles knows it off the top of his head, you're wrong. As you sit down, as you rise up, as you walk along the path, this is a from morning till evening reality. Something that should be true in your home. And I know many of you are doing that. Fantastic. You are contributing to the next generation and the next. And have you noticed three generations are talked about frequently? Somebody well put it this way. You do not know that you have been a successful Christian parent because your children walk with Jesus. You know that you have succeeded as a godly Christian parent when you see your children training your grandchildren to follow Jesus. Amen? Isn't that what we just read out of Deuteronomy 5 and 6? Yeah, it is. That's amazing. We will know that we've been successful when we see our children training our grandchildren. What a glorious day that will be. And I had a guy come up later after first service saying, I've got great-grandchildren that my grandchildren are raising for Jesus. Wow. He did not have dry eyes. Neither did I, actually. It was fantastic. But parents, you cannot effectively give your children what is not true and real in your life. Do you spend time with Jesus every day? Is He your ultimate reality from morning till the time you go to bed at night? Does Christ pour out of every pore of your body? Spend time with Him daily. Colossians 3:16. Jot that down if you haven't memorized it yet. One of the most practical verses in the whole of Scripture in terms of us growing in Christ. And it says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom. Then you are ready to be able to encourage one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Then you will be able to sing and make melody in your hearts to the Lord. See, if we try to do ministry without a relationship with God, we're doing it in our own strength. John 15, Jesus makes that very clear. Apart from me, apart from abiding in me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. Nothing. But, you're abiding in Christ, you will. Even if you don't want to, you will bear much fruit. You will want to. Where is our primary ministry? In the home. In the home. In the home. Don't ever forget that. Now, some parents, and actually I've had a couple, not from here, thank God, but I've had a couple of parents tell me, yeah, you know, that whole thing about getting the family together at night and having devotions with them, that's just lame. Almost a quote. They use that word, lame. Or another one said, it's just not cool, and I want to be cool for my kids so that they'll respect me and then come to Christ. Not cool. Not manly. I've been hosting a family for this last week. Andy's a military guy, and he looks it. He's ripped. He has two little kids, two little boys, 2 and 4, and their sin nature is flourishing. We'll just leave it at that. All right? They're delightful little kids, but yeah. But you know, those parents are just, they're not on them all the time. Stop that, stop that, stop that. No. They're just gently showing them the better way, the way of Christ. It's awesome. You know what they do every night? This tough, powerful military dude gets his wife and 2 little boys together, and they sing some songs together. They read from the Bible. He explains that to them so that they can hopefully catch something. You know, 2-year-old, no, we'll start when they're older. Good luck. For 2 reasons. One, if you start older, how old do they have to be? Yeah, well, you know, when they're junior hires, then they'll start understanding. No. Start. You know what? Good idea. Start when they're in the womb. Yeah. You can't start too early. Those 2 little kids whose sin nature is just really showing forth, I guarantee you, they are coming face to face with Jesus Christ every day. And one day, they will have to make a choice. But they will have a choice to make. There's no guarantee that they will come to Christ. We trust and hope and pray they will. There are some verses, especially in Proverbs, that would indicate that eventually they'll come. And we trust that that's true. But if they choose to walk away from God, those parents, as heartbroken as they will be, will at least have the confidence that, you know, we really did do Deuteronomy 6. We did the best we could. And it's not like, oh, well, we did our best. No. Parents that have had children or loved ones walk away from the Lord, you know the depth of the pain that is. It's not an easy thing. But wouldn't it be nice to know I did my best? I did raise them up in the way of God? What isn't cool is for parents to not do their job and for that child to rise up and to become a burden to society. And worse yet, to become a burden to the kingdom of God, when in fact he should have been a worshiper of Christ. That's not cool. That's not cool. So, again, this is not a guilt trip. This is just a check. How are you doing? Doing well? Keep going. Walking with Jesus and showing that to your children? Fantastic. Some things that might be needing to be tweaked? Tweak them. But repent. Go to the Lord and just say, Lord, I want to do better. I repent. I know I haven't been consistent in walking with you. I haven't been consistent in bringing my children to you. And I repent of that. And repent means 180 degree turn. I'm now going to do opposite in what I was doing. I'll close with this. A Frenchman came over in 1831. His name was Alexis de Tocqueville. Some of you know him quite well. You've read him. But he said a lot of really amazing things after he observed this nation for several months. And he said this, liberty cannot be established without morality. And morality cannot be established without faith. How many like your liberty, your freedom? I was in jail, and righteously so. In Mexico, we won't go into that. You know, being in jail wasn't pleasant. God had a reason for it, and it was really cool, and we won't get into that either. But when you're in jail, when you lose your freedoms and your liberties, you really start to appreciate them all the more. But see, we cannot maintain our freedoms, our liberties in this country unless there is morality that comes from our faith, our walk with God, and our impact on our society. And he was right on. Last thing I'll quote from him is this. The Americans combined the notions of religion and liberty so intimately in their minds that it is impossible to make Americans conceive of one without the other. It is impossible and that generation. This was this foreigner's observation of this country in 1831. He said, it is impossible for the generation of these Americans to conceive of liberty without religion. And obviously, it's impossible to have religion without liberty. So, do you love your country? Good. Raise your kids for the glory of God. Influence your grandchildren, the children around you, for the glory of God. And Father, it's not about us. It's not about our freedom and our liberties. It's not about our comfort. It's so that you would be exalted and glorified through this country once again, as you designed it to be. Father, Psalm 67 says that you bless us so that all the nations of the earth may know you. And you have blessed us. You have blessed us so abundantly and richly, starting with salvation, which is the greatest of all. You have blessed us in every other realm, and Lord, you have used this country for 150, 180 years to expand the gospel. It has waned in recent years, Lord, but we pray for a revival, not for again for our comfort, but Lord, so that your name will be again powerfully proclaimed throughout the world through us. Thank you for the nations that are rising up to do that without American support and dollars and so on. But Lord, we want to be a part of that. We want our nation to once again be one God, one nation under God. Help us to influence our children. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.